Pastor here on the Gospel Radio Network this Monday morning. I'm your host, Richard Rutledge.
And I'm Ryan Smithy.
And we thank you for being with us today as we continue our study through the Old Testament. We are in the book of Psalms, and today we're going to turn our attention to several short psalms of ascent. Psalm 123, if possible. If we can make it all the way through those, we'll do our best. But if not, we'll try to give you just a brief outline of all of it so that you can go back in your own study as well. Well, before we get going, we'd like to remind you of events that are going on in the Brotherhood that we have been made aware of. There are a few that we have before us today. For those in the Northeast Texas area, our Summer Youth Series continues tonight. And tonight it will be hosted by the Atlanta congregation. Tonight, Samson and Delilah. I know that John will do an outstanding job, always does. That's going to be at 7 p.m. at the Atlanta Church of Christ there in Atlanta, Texas. And remember, our theme for the year, not just children's stories. And with that, as I mentioned, it is Samson and Delilah tonight. If you need some information, just give them a call. You can reach them at, 417-217-0329, and you can get some information there, and we will be at 7 p.m. Next week, we'll be here.
That's right.
So looking forward to that. Hope that you can make your way to Mount Vernon with us next week.
All right. Then also this weekend, Friday, August the 4th, from 7 to 9 p.m., there is a gospel singing at the Blanchard Church of Christ. This is just north of Shreveport, and so I know that they will have a great time if you can make it out Friday night.
And then we want you to come and be a part of our VBS for this year. It's going to be August the 10th through the 12th, and this is going to be Thursday and Friday evening and then Saturday morning. This is going to be for basically... we'll have lessons for the kids and the adults, I believe. We're going to have the power of God, God's creating power. Kevin Colley's going to address that Thursday evening. God's fighting power, Andy Baker will deal with that Friday evening. And then Carl McCann will deal with God's saving power Saturday morning. You can get some more information or a flyer. Give us a call, 903-537-4129, and we'll get that to you.
All right, Sunday, August the 13th at the Longview Church of Christ in Longview, Texas. They are having their 25th anniversary homecoming, and Robert Johnson will be doing the speaking on that. They're looking at remembering our past, promises for the present, and hope for tomorrow. And so those will be coming up 2 weeks.
And also, starting that same day, August 13th through the 17th, there will be a gospel meeting at the Oak Grove congregation there in Mount Pleasant area. You are weary, you are weary, come home. That is the title for the theme. They're going to have several different speakers throughout the course of this meeting. Charles Collette, J.J. Hendricks, Anthony Warrens, Chris Hooten, and Kevin Colley will be presenting these lessons each evening. And so you are invited to be a part of that as well. You can call David McCain for more information, 903-285-1756. And so that is, again, the 13th through the 17th.
All right. And then looking to the future, September. So you can mark your calendar. A marriage and family seminar is going to be hosted at the Granbury Street Church of Christ in Cleburne, Texas. And this is going to be taught by John and Carla Moore. It is a Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and you can find more information or register by visiting cleburne.church and visit their website there and be able to pre-register there. There's also child care available ages 1 to 3, and then you're invited to bring your children if they're older than that for the sessions.
All right, and ladies, the Texas Ladies in Christ 2017 retreat has been scheduled. It is October the 5th through the 7th. It's going to be at the Heart of Texas Bible Camp in Brady, and the registration is open. And from my understanding, filling up pretty quickly this year. And so you need to go ahead and get in there and get your place registered. Go to TexasLadiesInChrist.org. They have several ladies who are going to be there speaking this year. Krista Bryant, Chelly Guthrie, Carla Moore, Lisa Puckett, Mona Popejoy, and Aaron Sprouse are all going to be on the list of speakers. And this is for ladies and young ladies ages 15 and up, I believe is what it is. I think that's where the cutoff age is. It's for young ladies 15 and up. But you can get more information by going to the webpage. And if not, if you want to just talk to someone, you can give them a call, 325-600-4143. Again, that's going to be in October, the 5th through the 7th, but the registration is open now, and you need to get your spot reserved. That's all we have on our bulletin board, I believe, this morning. If we've missed something that you're aware of, shoot us an email, mornings@tgrn.org. Again, that is mornings@tgrn.org. Do us a favor. Put a little notation on that email for the bulletin board. We'll try to get that out in a timely manner so that folks will be aware of the events in your area. We're going to take just a brief break. When we come back, we're going to be in Psalm 120, so have your Bibles handy, notepads there with you as we study together this morning. Stay with us. Morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Again, we welcome you to the program this morning as we continue our study through the Old Testament. And this morning we turn our attention to the book of Psalms. We're going to try to look through several of these this morning. They're all relatively short psalms. All of these are in their little title that's added there in your text, maybe Songs of Degrees, if you're in the King James Version, Songs of Ascent, I think is the way that in my New King James that I looked at was noted. And with that, it gives it the idea, some would say, well, it is either as they approached Jerusalem, as they'd gone up to worship and they're making their ascent, they would ascend in degrees, or they would, they're making this ascent upward, and as they do, they're preparing that thought and that mind of worship. They would sing these during that period of time. Others have suggested that it may be during a time of the captivity when they are looking forward to a time when they're able to return to Jerusalem in worship. Lend to that first thought. If it is a song of ascent and meaning this ascent as they ascend up to the city of Jerusalem, remember, no matter where you came from, north or south, you were ascending, going up to Jerusalem, up to the house of the Lord. And so possibly this is the meaning of that. Again, those are things that are not part of the inspired text that are placed into the Psalms, as well as some say, in just a moment, we'll see a song of ascent of David. They've been there for quite some time. You know, it's not just that there's not any validity to it. There's possible. Mm-hmm. But again, it's not the inspired text. But this first psalm that we look at, he's going to have a cry. And so we're going to break this up. And as we do, we're going to see a cry, first a cry for rescue, then a cry for retribution, and then a cry for rest, a cry for rest. And so let's just notice the first two verses of this psalm, Psalm 120.
In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue.
And now we have this cry for rescue that comes out. We don't know the cause of this psalm. We don't know the background as far as what event has transpired that lends to this psalm. Some of them we do. Some of them we know, you know, the event and the penman. But here we don't know exactly. But what we do know is he's crying out to God for rescue and for help. Psalm 18 and verse 6, in my distress, he says, I called upon the Lord and I cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. And so here's what he's hoping for as well. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Psalm 50, verse number 15, has a similar statement as well. And call upon me. And this is what God is saying. Remember, in Psalm 50, he reminds the people in this psalm. God says that, you know, everything that's here is mine. Mm-hmm. If I were hungry, I wouldn't ask you. It's not for that purpose. But then he tells them in verse number 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thy soul shall glorify me. God wants us to call. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And so here he is calling out, crying out for this rescue from God, and God has heard. That tells us something as well. That tells us that this man, this psalmist, is crying out to God, and his prayer, his cry, is not hindered by the separation of sin. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 reminds us that it is not the fact that God's ear is heavy that he cannot hear, neither is his hand shortened that he cannot save, but he reminds, Isaiah does, the people, that their sins and their iniquities have separated them from God, so that he does not. He says, I cried and he heard. The effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. James chapter 5 and verse number 16. That's always something that I've thought about when I read Philemon. When Paul tells Philemon in verse number 22 of that short epistle, as he's writing from a prison cell, that is, he says, get my bed ready, wherewithal prepare me a lodging, for I know that through your prayers I shall be delivered to you. He tells Philemon, in not so many words, I know that you are a righteous man and your prayers are effective. I cried, God heard, and he heard me. And so he says, deliver my soul from the lying lips and from the deceitful tongue. People are speaking evil, speaking lies. Jesus would say in the Great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. They were speaking with a deceitful tongue and lying lips about the psalmist. Peter would remind us in 1 Peter chapter 4. He said, but if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the spirit of glory in God rests upon you, and their part he is evil spoken of, but for your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. There are those who are speaking evil, but he says, don't let them speak evil with truth. You know, if they're going to say these things, let it be. Even here, they're speaking lies and deceitful tongues about you. You don't give them a cause for this. They did the very same thing for with Jesus in Matthew 26, beginning there in verse 59. It says, the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At last came two false witnesses. And they said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And then the high priest arose and accused him of these things. Titus 2 in verse number 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. These people were speaking with lying lips and deceitful tongues, and so the psalmist cries out for rescue. He also cries for retribution, justice. Justice, not retaliation, not this petty desire to get even of man. That's not what it is. This idea that he is crying out for here is also the true retribution that would come upon them of justice. Look at verses 3 and 4.
What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree.
So, you know, this idea of what's going to be given to you, what shall be done, and he's not necessarily just crying out that this happens to them, but this is the result of it. Some have placed it this way, that a literal thought of the Hebrew here, what shall the deceitful tongue give to you, and what shall it profit you? In other words, what is your reward for doing these things? Well, Job 27 and verse 8, he says, what hope is there for the hypocrite, though he has gained when God take away his soul? You know, if you continue in this path, if you do these things, what is going to be the reward? Similar to Matthew 16 and verse 26. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Here's the result of these things. Romans 16 and verse 21, for what fruit had you in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So what is the result of these? What is your reward for a false tongue and the things that you speak? Well, Proverbs 18 and 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. In Proverbs 19 and verse 5, a false witness shall not be unpunished, but he that speaks lies shall not escape. So what is it going to be? Well, sharp arrows and the coals of the juniper or broom tree, these hot coals. When I think about that, it reminds me, again, of what Paul would say in Romans chapter 12, reminding us that, you know what, this vengeance is not ours to give. He says there in verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him, and if he thirsts, give him drink, and for in doing so, then you shall heap coals of fire upon his head. What is the end? And so he cries for justice. But then there's also a cry for rest in verses 5 through 7.
Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war.
And here he is crying for peace, for rest. He's hoping for this, and he desires for this, but he dwells among a people who are a people against God, a people who are a people who hate peace, and a people who want war. And so he says, woe is me. In other words, I am distressed daily because of this. I'm living in the midst of these things. It reminds me of what Jeremiah would say in Jeremiah 9, beginning in verse number 2. He says, oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of a wayfaring man, that I may leave my people and go far from them. For they be all adulterous, an assembly of treacherous men, and they bend their tongues like their bows for lies. For they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, says the Lord. This same idea. You have the lying tongue, and you have the deceitful people, and you have all of this. And the psalmist says, woe is me, for I am dwelling in the midst of this. I'm living in the tents of Kedar. I'm there. And because of this, I've dwelt too long with those who hate peace. It reminds me of another man that Peter says was a righteous man. Mm-hmm. But Lot made that choice to pitch his tent towards Sodom, and finally even in the gates of Sodom. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, he says, beginning in verse 7, and to deliver just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Mm-hmm. You know, here he was dwelling among them, made a bad choice to go there. Mm-hmm. Peter says that this righteous man was troubled daily because of the things that he witnessed, the things that went on around him. And here the psalmist is in the same situation. He is crying for peace. He's crying for rest because of this. He wants peace. I am for peace. And he's seeking such. In Revelation 2, there was verse number 13, where Jesus says, I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is, and you hold fast my name, and have not denied my faith, even those who in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwells. In other words, this congregation was struggling. They were right there in the mm-hmm. midst of this, and they were holding true. He is warning it. Psalm 57 and verse number 4. He says, my soul is among the lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongues are sharp swords. This is where he is, but he is wanting peace. Psalm 34 and verse 14, depart from evil, do good, seek peace, pursue it. I am for peace, but when I speak it, they are for war. Jesus said, and again, the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. A desire for peace. That's what you and I as Christians are called to do, to be a people of mm-hmm. peace. The only way that we can have peace is through Christ, who is our peace. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 14, he says, for he is, speaking of Jesus, for he is our peace, who has made both one, who has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, between this Jew and Gentile, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make into himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. There is peace both for the Jew, for the Gentile, but there's only one location of that peace, and that is in Jesus Christ. He is our peace. And so when we make peace with God, we make peace with one another, and we strive to live at peace with men. That's what Paul would say in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. And that's what the psalmist said. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. There's going to be times like that. You know, when we serve God and we continue to live faithful to Him, mm-hmm. and we strive to live peaceably with all men as much as is in within our power, there may still be war. They don't want peace. They want to live contrary to God. The Hebrews writer also, in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, for which no man, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so we see in this psalm, Psalm 120, short seven verses, a cry for rescue, a cry for retribution, and a cry for rest. Any thoughts on Psalm 120, Ryan, before we move past it?
No, just that reminder that, and especially here, you know, again, if this is indeed that song of ascent, they're going up to worship, and their mind and their focus is where it ought to be. You know, we ought to be in the same desire, trying to live at peace, and that's their quest.
And even with that thought, you know, in my mind, if we are preparing ourselves for worship, making this ascent, those things are behind us. Mm-hmm. You know, we've got to leave that stuff at the door when we come. You know, those problems, those things of the world, and we close that out, and our minds are focused on worship to God. Mm-hmm. And all of these are titled Songs of Ascent, mm-hmm. these ones that we're looking at. And I think they sort of even build upon one another mm-hmm. as we go. But with that thought, you know, yeah, there's a lot of the problems in the world that we're dealing with. And we want this peace, but we're calling upon God, and we're making our way to that place where we're having this, for them, the location of fellowship as well with God. Mm-hmm. Good thought. Psalm 121 now. Psalm 121. The source of help is what we're going to do. Certainty of help. Time of help and place of help as we look at these eight verses of this psalm. Verses 1 and 2 first. Let us the source.
I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved.
That's okay.
No, just 1 and 2.
Just 1 and 2. We'll stop right there. We're going to look at the source first. And the source is, he says, I'm going to lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. Now, he's not looking to the hills for an advancing army from an ally. Mm-hmm. That's not the source. Now, Jeremiah reminded the people that they had turned away from God and they were trusting in other things. In Jeremiah 3 and 23, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of the mountains. Truly the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. We need to look to the right place. And here he's saying, my eyes are looking to the hills from whence comes my help. And it's not from anyone else. Mm-hmm. There's not going to be some army coming over the hill from another nation to help us. My help comes from the Lord. That's what he says, and not from man. Now, Psalm 123, verse 1, unto thee lift up my eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Mm-hmm. I'm looking higher than the hills when I lift up my eyes and I search for help. But it does remind me of a time when a young man was able to lift up his eyes to the hills. It was when the king of Syria, in 2 Kings chapter 6, it tells us beginning there in chapter 6, verse number 1, that the king of Syria warred against Israel, and he amassed this vast army around them and had encompassed them. And we get down to chapter 6, verse number 15, it says, and when the servant of the man, that is Elisha's servant, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he answered, and he said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. The true help came from God. Sometimes we don't see the army that is there, the power that is there with us. The psalmist understood this. He said, I'm looking to the true help, the true source of help. There are times when we feel like we are completely alone. But when we are on God's side, faithful to God, we're not alone. We're not the minority, but we are in the majority. And there are times that we feel like we're alone. You remember 1 Kings, I believe it's 19. Is it 1 Kings 18? First or second, I always get them confused. Where Elijah has just had his great victory over the prophets of Baal. And then in 19, he goes out there and he wants to die. Sometimes we have those woe is me moments. And he says, you're not alone. I still have many who have not bowed their knee to Baal. So even when we think we're alone, the only ones, we're really not. But if we're with God, we have a majority, and he is looking to the true source. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. He's there. And that's what the Hebrew writer reminds us in Hebrews 13 and verse number 6. He said, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me. He is my help, and he is the one that I'm looking for, the source of help. But then there's the certainty of help, verses 3 and 4.
He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep.
He says here is a certainty of it. He's not going to allow your foot to slip. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 9, he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. Proverbs 2 and verse 8, he keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of his saints. Sort of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. We have a God who is there for us and with us and fighting for us so that we may not be moved. What shall we say then of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8 and verse number 31. But notice what he says. He says, the one who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. This idea of keeping, the idea who is the one at the keep, the one at the picket, the watchman on guard, he's not going to slumber. He's not going to fall asleep, doze off for just a moment. But, again, we go back to where we just mentioned a moment ago in 1 Kings 18, where Elijah had challenged the prophets of Baal to that showdown, and he had told them, okay, y'all get to go first. And he allowed them to go first, and it, they were getting no response. They're jumping up and crying out and cutting themselves. And finally, he says in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 27, about noon, Elijah begins to mock them. And he says, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. The God of Israel will not slumber nor sleep, the one who's keeping you. And he reminds them of that. You have a source of help and the certainty of help. He is there. But then the time of help, verses 5 and 6.
The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night.
Now, when is the time of help? Continually. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. He is there, and he is ready. This idea that he is our shade and our refuge, Isaiah 25 and verse 4, for you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones in the storm as against the storm against the wall. Or in Matthew 23, that's what Jesus said to Jerusalem, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto you, how often would I gather you as my children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wing, but you would not. He would shade them, give them this rest. He is the one who is always there. Isaiah 49 and verse 10, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he has mercy unto them and shall lead them. Even by the springs of water he shall guide them. In Revelation 7 and verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more, neither shall the sun be light on them, nor any heat. He is going to shade and protect in this time of help, day and night, continually. Again, we can turn to what the Hebrew writer would say, this time in Hebrews chapter 4, in verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points he was tempted like us, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. When will that be? When we need it. And so the time of help, day and night. The place of help, verses 7 and 8.
The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore.
He's going to preserve your, he says, from your going out to your coming in. Again, just as day and night, as time, your place, wherever you may be. He is from your going out and to your coming in. He's going to preserve your soul. Romans chapter 8, 35 and following. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. From your going out to your coming in, the place of help, he's there continually. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This very last verse, though, this place of help, the Lord shall preserve you and you're going out and you're coming in from this time forth, even forevermore, reminds me of what Jesus told his apostles in that great commission, the going out, the coming in. He says in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth, and go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. You're going out. But listen to what he says. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, to the end of this age. From your going out and you're coming in from this time forth for even forevermore, he's going to be there. And that's why I believe Paul is saying and able to say in Philippians chapter 4, that another one of those prison epistles, when he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, let your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Mm-hmm. No matter where you are, no matter your location, your place, there is help, whether it's the prison or if it's in the palace, because he is there, and he is a present help in all of these things. And so the psalmist in Psalm 121, we have the source of help, the certainty, the time and the place in 8 verses. Any thoughts on Psalm 121, Ryan, before we move past?
No, just that highlight of that. You've hit it, but that readiness. You know, even our best friends, they'll tell us they'll be there anytime, day or night, but it's still an imposition.
Right.
Yet God is there and ready.
You know, and that's what I made a point a couple of weeks ago from the pulpit, the idea, hey, you know, I'll try to do it, but I'm going to let you down.
Mm-hmm.
You know, man, we will let each other down. Sometimes we don't mean to,
right?
You know, but it's going to happen because we are not perfect, but God is. Mm-hmm. And God is always, he is that reliable friend. He's that reliable help in time of need. He's always there.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Psalm 122 then. Let's notice Psalm 122, and with this we're going to note three things. The love of worship, the location of worship, and the longevity of worship. These first two verses, the love of worship.
I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem.
This verse, I think about it quite often. Mm-hmm. You know, when we assemble together, I think of this very psalm. If anybody ought to be a happy people, Christians ought to be.
Mm-hmm.
I was glad, or I like the idea happy. I was happy when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, sometimes you hear people, well, I got to go to church tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I don't like that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, I got to go. That's like I've got to go to the dentist, or I've got to go to an appointment with the IRS.
Right.
You know, those are things that I have to do. I have to go to these things, and I don't look forward to it, but I have to do it. Maybe I get to. I'm blessed to be able to.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm happy about it. I get to. And so he says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And with this song of ascent here, song of ascent of David assigned to, I really, you know, here we go. I was happy when they said unto me, let us go. And mm-hmm. so here, can you imagine the joy of the journey now?
Mm-hmm.
The anticipation. It's like you've been looking forward to a vacation spot. You know, you're looking forward to seeing it and wanting to get there and wanting to do that. And as you approach, you can see these things, and you get happier and happier and happier as you go. That's what I'm thinking of, and the way that the heart ought to be.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as we make our journey to assemble to worship God, there's a love of worship
mm-hmm.
in this psalm. Psalm 42 and verse number 4, when I remember the things I pour out my soul in, I pour out my soul in me, for I have gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, and with the voice of joy and praise with the multitude that kept that holy day. You know, there's this desire and this longing and this love for an opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
I can, you know, again, I can remember times where as a young boy we were going places, and some places that I had never seen before. I think of one in particular that I wasn't necessarily, you know, looking forward to. I was thinking, man, let's just do something else. And it was when we went to the Sequoia National Forest as a kid. It was so hot, and we were looking for a cool place and just wanted to stop. And we started going up into the mountains and making that ascent,
mm-hmm.
you know, ascending up. And the closer we got things got more cool and beautiful, and you'd see some of these things of amazement of large trees, but they weren't the grand ones yet. And you would start getting excited about things. And that's what I think about. And as we approach Jerusalem here with the children of Israel as they make the ascent, but as Christians, again, that day where we come together, you know, we're separated through the week quite often. We have that midweek time where we can come back together and we get a shot in the arm. But Sunday, when we have that great fellowship and worship to God, it ought to bring this type of joy. Psalm 84 in verse 10, he says, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand." And I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Mm-hmm. You know, that one day in the presence is so much more, so much greater. And here the psalmist in Psalm 84 basically says, I'd just soon be a doorstop than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Mm-hmm. Even if I had it all out there in the world in those tents of wickedness, I'd rather be here. And there's a love, and it's a love that we ought to have. John chapter 4, when Jesus spoke to that woman at the well, he said in verse 23, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." If I come into this assembly, and I go through the truthful acts of worship without that love for worship of God, it just becomes vanity. You know, if it's not truly with the, you know, with the Spirit and with truth, if it's just going through the motions and there's nothing heartfelt there, then it's all in vain. I might as well have stayed at home. Need this love for worship. And the psalmist has this in verses 1 and 2. The location of worship, verses 3 through 5.
Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David.
And for the Jew, the location, the temple, was there in Jerusalem. It was this compact city that they would approach, and they would go into the house of the Lord. But that compact city is not the city of Jerusalem any longer. It's not the temple made with hands. Ephesians 2, verses 18, "For through him we both have access," this is by Jesus Christ, "for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. You are built up upon a foundation of whom the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." It's no longer that physical dwelling place, that location, the city of Jerusalem, the temple of God there. But now we, the individual living stones, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, "to whom coming unto a living stone disallowed, indeed of men, but chosen of God, precious. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus." The church now, the location of this worship is the church, and it's not a physical location. And so, you know, the idea, even out here in the front of our building, sometimes people look at the name, the Church of Christ, and they think, well, it's a denomination among denominations. But that's why oftentimes the sign says the Church of Christ meets here. The church, those lively stones that built up a spiritual house for God, are the Christians. The Christians that God added to the church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, when they had heeded the words of the apostle that day. It says, with many other words, he exhorted them, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. And those that gladly received his word were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added unto the church. Acts chapter 2, 41 and 42 there. And the Lord added, verse 47, but what had they done? They had heard the message of Jesus Christ being preached. All of Acts chapter 2, when he stands up and he tells them, these are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he begins to use the Old Testament to testify that Jesus is the Son of God. And he drives the point home and he tells him that this same Jesus whom you crucified, God made him both Lord and Christ. And when they heard it, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, men and brethren, what must we do? And he told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. He told them what they needed to do. They heard the word. They believed. Told them they needed to repent and be baptized, and they were. Those that gladly received it were added to the church, that spiritual house of God, a temple of worship to God. And when the church meets and assembles with a love to worship, the location of worship is in the church. Mm-hmm. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And then the longevity of worship, verses 6 through the end.
Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good.
He has this prayer now that things continue peacefully within Jerusalem. This, because he has this love of worship, he wants to go to the house of the Lord. It is the place of worship where he was ascending to, but there is this longevity of it that needs to continue, and because of that, he's praying for this peace. And that very last verse, because the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Now, that ought to be the attitude of Christians today. Mm-hmm. That's what Jesus speaks of in Matthew chapter 6. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added unto you. But because of the house of the Lord, I will seek your good. Because of what God has done for me, because what God has done for us as New Testament Christians, we ought to seek the good of the house of God, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We ought to always have the kingdom in mind in all that we do. Mm-hmm. And because of the house of the Lord, I will seek your good. So that the longevity of worship can continue in any of these given places where the church meets. So Psalm 122, the love of worship, location of worship, and longevity. Any thoughts on 122?
I know it's somewhat stereotypical, but I couldn't think of how many young are tied up in the things of this world and lose that aspect of worship, and how many old people long to be able to assemble together with the saints and worship God and are unable now physically to do so. And so those words of Solomon, seek the Creator in the days of your youth, when you have that energy, you have that zeal, and you can do it, develop that attitude and that love of worship and the and being together with the saints.
And, you know, you're exactly right. And I do see it, though, even especially here, our young people have a zeal for it, and we do have that. But then, you know, you have Solomon. I think Solomon's a great example for us, even with that. In the very beginning, he had that desire, that zeal, but then he got distracted. And I think that's Paul's warning, because we see the young people, they begin to become distracted in their teenage and college years at times. And then after that, they're distracted by trying to make a living and make a life. And then finally they get, like Solomon, towards the end of life and go, what was I thinking? You know, I mean, that's Ecclesiastes, the whole thing. It's like, what in the world was I thinking when I did all that? And chapter 12 sums it all up. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before you get old like me, and you know. And he starts going through this aging process, and then he says, "Here it is. Let's hear the conclusion of the matter. Here's your purpose. Remember your purpose in the very beginning. Fear God, keep His commandments. That's the whole of man, and you'll be happy." And you know, we have this desire to develop it in our youth, but be careful that we're not distracted, in the middle there as well. Because we will. We have so many that really long for it, but maybe it's over the, you know, the landscape, you know, looking back across the horizon of time that we see, wait a minute, I wish I'd have done something different way back then. I've missed out so much. Quickly on just Psalm 123. It's a lot like 121. I'm going to lift up my eyes, this source. I've got it, the resource of help, verses 1 and 2, a request for help, the beginning of verse 3, and the reason for help, the B part of 3 and 4. Let's just read through those verses. We don't have a lot of time left, but resource of help, 1 and 2.
Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us.
Similar to what we've already noted, two verses, Psalm 141, verse number 8, but also with this idea of until he has mercy on us, Luke 18, verses 1 through 7. Jesus talked about praying and not giving up until he has mercy. The request comes in the very first part of verse 3a.
Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us.
Again, he's crying out for this being merciful. Psalm 56, 1 and 2, and Psalm 57, verse 1. And then the remainder, the reason.
For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud.
He said, we are spoken of in such a way, and contempt reminds me of the work that was going on in Nehemiah, Nehemiah 1 through 4. People were talking bad and talking bad, but he appeals, hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them to the prey of the land of captivity. So Nehemiah 4, 1 through 4. We have used up all of our time. Hope that you have a great and a blessed day. Don't forget to tune in tomorrow morning, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, for Mornings for the Master once again.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember his words in Luke 6, 46, when he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.